Amen. That's a great song. Goes along with the message this morning. I love it when the Lord does that. Puts those music selections right together with the message. I would encourage you as well. Pastor Dave has been keeping us up to date. But Mike, it's good to see you here this morning. We've been praying for Terry. And if you have not been praying for Terry Ernie, make sure you are. She's at the Mayo Clinic, and treatments have been going well, from what we understand, but difficult. And so Mike's here this morning. He'll be headed back out this afternoon to be with her. But continue to pray for them during this time. Continue to pray for her that God would be very real and that God would do some wonderful, miraculous things. And I think that's the word we ought to use, that God would do some great work and do some great things. But you pray for the Ernie family during this time. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 today. I want to read our scripture passage from there before we jump into the message. Matthew chapter 14. I want to begin reading in verse number 25. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 14. You can stay seated. We're going to read a rather lengthy section this morning as we start. And so I don't want you to have to stand while we read here. But the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I trust that we'll see that this morning. Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. And we'll see through this passage how we can accomplish really some seemingly impossible tasks. Let's pray today. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach this morning. I thank you for this church, the opportunity to serve. I pray you be with our pastor as he's away today. I pray that you would bless him and that you would give him continued sweet time of fellowship as they worship together somewhere today. I pray that you'd be with them and that you'd bring them back home safely this week, and we'll look forward to him getting back plugged in and what you're going to do. I pray as we this morning have passed out a list of nominations for the pulpit committee. Father, I pray that you would guide, that you would give wisdom, that you would help us all as we pray this week, that, Father, your will would be done. We trust you for that. We realize that we should not lean on our own understanding, but should lean to you. And we trust that you would give guidance as we pray this week. Father, as we go through this message, I pray that you would touch our hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would bring to mind the things that we ought to change, and that your word would be powerful today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many of you have ever experienced something truly daunting? You know, a task, some work assignment that you've been given. Maybe it was a physical trial that you were going through. Possibly it was some emotional mountain that you knew had to be climbed. Now, if you're a parent, I can tell you one of those times, surely for you, was the moment you found out the first time that you were expecting. Maybe it was for you the second time, because you remember what number one was like, and then if you were like us, you number three came along, you said, I've not learned a thing. And number three is a totally different ballgame. But when you found out you were expecting, and when that little one came out and was birthed, boy, there was that moment of joy, wasn't there? And then there was also that starting realization that raising a child for God is an impossible task. If you haven't reached that yet as a parent, well, wait till they get 2 days old. If they haven't gotten by the time they're 2 days old and you realize, I don't know if I could do this, wait till they're one or two. And if you still think you got it handled, wait till they're, I haven't reached this yet, but wait till they're a teenager. Those of you who had teenagers, right? And if you haven't got there, well, wait till they're an adult and they're making their own decisions. Everybody at this point who's had children and gone through those stages, you're saying, yeah, that's right, Pastor Chris. Raising a child for Christ really can be a pretty daunting, seemingly impossible task. You know, even today, this morning, if you are one of the utmost go-getters in the auditorium today, and you say, yeah, I like those challenges. I like tackling the hard task. I like climbing that mountain. You're the Caleb and Joshua. Say, give me that mountain. I want to climb that one. Even you have probably come to times in your life where you've faced this thought and you've said, this is not going to get done. This is not going to happen. In our passage today, Peter was assigned an impossible task, wasn't he? Peter was asked to walk on the water. Now, Pastor Brandon mentioned Teen Lake Day is coming up on Tuesday. And Pastor Matt, I'm pretty sure you're going to have some teens who go skiing. They go water tubing. Some of them just kind of skim across the water in various ways and various opportunities. But I don't think we're going to have anybody walking on the water on Tuesday. Not by themselves, not without being pulled behind a boat. It's not going to happen. You know why? Because it's not possible. It's just not possible. Yet in this passage, we see Peter, he did that impossible task. And I want to take a few moments today, this morning, and I want to look at what it takes in our lives to do like Peter. And that is to do the impossible. Well, the first aspect we see in doing the impossible is that we must learn to listen to Jesus. To listen to Jesus. The Bible says in verse 28 and 29, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. Now, the disciples have had quite a day in Matthew chapter 14. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you're going to find that they received news that John the Baptist had been beheaded. And when Jesus and his disciples heard this news, the Bible says they departed into a desert place. No doubt Jesus would have liked to have been alone during this time to grieve for his cousin John. No doubt he would have liked to have been alone, because surely if he wept for Lazarus, can you imagine the grieving that he would have gone through for his cousin John and for his family members? Yet the Bible tells us that the crowd sought them out and they followed them even to the desert, expecting to receive something great, see some miracle, see some healing, some great thing accomplished. By the end of the day, the disciples, they kind of had enough of it, and they look at Jesus and they send the crowds away, not only because they've been with us all day, but because they're hungry. They don't have any food for them. Now, as I said, if you today, if you don't know what it's like to deal with people when they're tired and hungry, I'd like to introduce you to our nursery ministry. Every service, we have little ones down there who at some point in the day are tired and hungry, especially on Sundays and Wednesday nights. And people like me who are up here speaking, we have to remember that. There are people down there working with tired and hungry individuals. And no, I'm not talking about the workers down there. I'm talking about the little ones. You know, we've got a word we've coined for that, haven't we? Those people who are tired and hungry, what do we call them? We call them hangry. That's right. I get a little hangry every once in a while. How about you? That's right. And Jesus, when he was dealing with these hangry people that day, he dealt with them in a compassionate and a miraculous way, didn't he? He fed them. All 5,000 of the men, and who knows how many women and children, he fed them. Now, as God, this miracle was nothing. Not an ounce of impossibility with him. He spoke the worlds into existence. Surely feeding well over 5,000 people with bread and fish is not a big deal. Yet as a man, can you imagine the tiring aspect of that? And surely if Jesus wasn't tired physically, his disciples had to be, because they served all the food and they cleaned up afterwards. Now, if you've ever worked as a waiter in a restaurant, usually you get to tag team that. You either get to serve or you get to bust the table. You don't normally have to do both. And if you get to do both, notice I say that, you expect a little bit of an extra tip in return. Now, I don't know what kind of tip the disciples got that day, but you can imagine they were probably pretty tired by the end of it. The Bible then tells that Jesus told his disciples, he told them to straightway, or immediately, as soon as they collected up all those baskets, those 12 baskets of fragment, they cleaned up from feeding of those people. He told them to straightway get into the ship and sail across the Sea of Galilee. Wow. What a day. Have you ever had a day like that? You felt like you got up in the morning, you got terrible news in the morning, you worked all day, you slaved, serving other people, and then right at the end, when you're getting ready to put your feet up and relax for a little bit, here's another task. Sailing across the Sea of Galilee is not, hey, just turn the motor on, turn autopilot on, and hope we make the dock okay. Not during that time. We've got to put the sails up. We've got to put the oars out. We've got to make sure things happen. Wow. They start off the day dealing with the loss of John, end it with feeding 5,000, now sailing across the sea for a restful night. And on top of all of that, you guessed it, a storm comes up. And not just any storm. The Bible says that the storm came up and it tossed the ship to and fro. And what you could say is this is a perfect example of that phrase we've grown up to say, when it rains, it pours, doesn't it? When it's difficult, when it's hard, it seems to just get tougher and tougher. You can imagine them saying, and us saying at that time, we could look at God and say, God, what in the world are you doing to me? And it's at this point in the middle of the night, the fourth watch, the Bible tells us, that Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And with all that's happened to them in the middle of the day, throughout the day, all the difficulties and trials and struggles they've gone through, you can imagine that they would think anything. And you can understand that even these religious people would think they're suddenly seeing a spirit or a ghost walk to them. I mean, nobody in their right mind is really going to truly think, I'm seeing a ghost out there, right? I mean, nobody in here is going to come in tomorrow and say, hey, I saw a ghost last night. They were walking on my pool outside. Nobody's going to say that, no matter what kind of day. But that's the kind of day they had to the point where they said, oh yeah, this is some spirit walking to us on it. The day has gotten as bad as it could get. Jesus, he knows they're tired, they're weary, and he tries to calm them, and he tells them that it's him walking to them on the water. And Peter answers him, and he calls out, and whether Peter believes this is Christ at this point or not really doesn't matter. But he looks at him, he says, God, if it's you, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto you on the water. And Christ's answer to Peter is pretty clear, isn't it? It's one word. He says, come. Come. Now, Peter demonstrates for us here that the need that we all have, and that each one of us, when we face our moments of crisis, this need that we all have. Your moment of crisis may be different than my moment of crisis. I don't think any of us can expect that we're going to face the same things as we go through life. But what is the same no matter the moment of crisis is the feeling of hopelessness, the feeling of impossibility, the danger that you find yourself in, the moments of fear. It is in these moments we find ourselves calling out to God like Peter and saying, God, if you're really who you say you are, I need you to tell me what you want me to do. Can we paraphrase what Peter's saying there that day? God, if it's you, tell me what to do. We find ourselves many times in those moments of crisis in our own lives, don't we? I'm glad that Christ expects us to come to those moments. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Jesus expects us to come to those moments of crisis. He tells us, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Hebrews 4:15-16 reminds us here that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30, Pastor Dave referenced this story Wednesday night. David is not where God wants him to be. He's out assisting the Philistines. And he's assisting the Philistines in a battle against the children of Israel. So you think about that. The future king of Israel is fighting against them with their enemies. And God protects David, and he gets removed from the battle so he doesn't have to fight against Israel. But he goes back to the city where he and his men have been living. He goes back to the city of Ziklag and he finds the city's been sacked. They've come in, the Amalekites have come in and they have destroyed the city. They've burned it with fire. They've taken all the women and children and all the possessions and they're gone. And these men, these 600 men who have forsaken everything for David and have committed their lives to making him the next king, they have become traitors in their own country to King Saul because they believe that God has anointed David as the next king. They think of stoning David. They're ready to give up. They've thrown in the towel. They say, David, you can't be who we thought you were going to be. We're just going to end it now. Saul will welcome us back because we killed his greatest enemy. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, the Bible says that David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The next few verses tell us that David called on the Lord. He called Abiathar the priest and asked him to inquire of the Lord if they should pursue. Psalm 42, verse 5, one of my favorite passages. The psalmist tells us there, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. You see, God expects us to reach those moments of crisis. God expects us to be in the midst of a storm. God expects us to come to Him in the midst of it and say, God, I need your help. I need your guidance. And when we're there, we need to be expectantly listening for His voice back to us. Peter was. He was expectantly listening for Christ's answer. You know, today I find that many people are looking and seeking for answers. Have you noticed? I think people like Brother Mac, who deal all the time with people who are seeking for answers. We live in a very spiritual age, don't we? People want to be spiritual. They want to assume that there is something better and greater and outside of themselves. And they go through great lengths and go to the ends of the earth, it seems like, on pilgrimages and internet searches and seeking everything. But they're seeking them from the wrong resources. It's important for us to remember that our strength, our guidance, our encouragement only comes from God. So how are we to listen for the voice of Jesus today? The last time I checked, I'm not hearing audible voices come on a regular basis with God saying, Chris, you need to take this step. If somebody this week gets an audible voice from God telling them who to vote for the pulpit committee, I want you to call me. I'm just letting you know. If you get that audible voice that says, Pastor Chris, vote for fill in the blank. Brother Edward, do you think that's probably not going to happen, is it? Probably not going to hear an audible voice. So how are we supposed to do what God wants us to do? We're supposed to look for the voice of Jesus in our lives. Well, what's the voice of Jesus for us today? The voice of Jesus, He's given to us, praise the Lord, in the Word of God. The Bible is truly a wonderful gift that is Jesus' words spoken directly to us. Remember what God said in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not kind of like God, not maybe, not related to God, but was God. Now you follow that entire passage and you find in verse 14, God tells us that the Word that was God, that is God, that created the heavens and the earth, that was in the beginning with God, the Word in verse 14 of John chapter 1 became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you realize, my friend, today that when we read the Word of God, when we pick up this book, when we search on our phone or on our tablet, and we open up the Word of God, we are not merely reading some other man's opinion of how we should live our life. It's not merely Paul or Moses or David explaining what they think should happen. It is Jesus Christ Himself speaking through inspiration, speaking directly to me and to you. That's why we should hate attacks on the Word of God. When people attack the Word of God, when they say it can't be trusted, when they say it's not relevant for our time, when they try to reinterpret it according to their own bias, they are not just attacking pages, a book, a words. They are attacking Jesus Christ Himself and His message of hope and love to you and me. That's why the Bible is so important in our lives. Because if the Bible is not true, then what about God is? We must remind ourselves that when we listen to Jesus today, we must listen to Him through the Word of God. We must listen and find His direction for every possible task He could ask us to do. Remember what Paul told Timothy about the Word? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 reminds us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely finished, is the idea of the word perfect there. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished and to all good works. God's word makes us perfect, entirely complete, so that we can accomplish the tasks that he's given us to do. Let us never forget that. Let us never forget that it's God's word that completes us. And try to replace the word of God with something else. You know, you can replace the word of God with lots of good things. You could listen every day to just the music sections of BBN. Now, you're going to hear a lot of scripture sung on the words there. Praise the Lord that. But you know, Pastor David, as good as godly music is, it can't replace the word of God. You know what you could do? You could go every day and you could read a different book by a different person. And you could find out self-helps on all different kinds of things. Oh, you could find helps about how to organize your life and declutter and lose weight. All kinds of things. Think better. Read faster. It's not going to do you any good like the Word of God will. It can never replace the Word of God. We must drown out all the other noise in life and focus on listening to Jesus. The second aspect we see of doing the impossible here in Peter is that we must leave our man-made security for Jesus. Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. Verse 29 tells us, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I know this seems like a simple, elementary point, but do you realize Jesus couldn't walk on the water if he stayed in the boat? If I'm in the boat, I'm not walking on the water, am I? Can I walk on the water and keep one foot in the boat? No. Can I walk on the water? Walk. The Bible says walk. That's important. Can I walk on the water and hold on to the side of the boat? No. I have to let go of the man-made securities to follow Jesus' word many times. Peter had to get out of the boat to obey Jesus. In a storm, that probably wasn't the smartest idea, was it? The boat was his only safety, his only security. Yet because he had faith in the words of Jesus, he stepped out on faith and accomplished the impossible task. Now, we all have securities we trust in, don't we? For some of us, that security is our family. We need to have our family near for us to feel secure. For some, it's our finances. We need to have a fully funded emergency fund and savings for us to feel safe. For some, it's our job. We need to have a job that has us accomplishing this for us to feel secure. For others of us, maybe it's your home. You have to have the home and set up exactly the right way. And maybe for you, it's something I haven't listed today. But for all of us, we have something that we run to for security, for safety. My friend, today, can I encourage you and me to make that safety, that security that I need, Jesus Christ? You know, the Bible tells us all that we have to be justified, doesn't it? Made righteous, clean from our sins. The Bible tells us that there's one thing that accomplishes that, and that is faith. Although the Bible uses the phrase, the just shall live by faith, several times, today I want us to look at one specific passage of it, and that's found in the book of Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 11. The Bible tells us here in Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. So for starters there, we are all tasked with an impossible command. Be holy as I am holy, the Lord tells us. Holiness is the complete absence of and separation from sin. You and I, by nature, we are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot be righteous. In fact, God tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It's impossible for you and me to be holy. Therefore, if you follow that train of thought, it is impossible for us to please God. It is impossible for us to attain righteousness and the reward that that righteousness brings. And that is fellowship now and eternally with God. So what does God then mean when he says the just shall live by faith? Well, he means that we must leave the security of trying to make our own selves righteous. And we must trust in Jesus Christ to make us righteous. How can God make us righteous? Well, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. To have faith in Christ means that we must put our complete security and safety for all eternity in him. We rest in him and we accept his free gift of salvation. Now, I understand many of you in this room, if I were to get a visible show of hands, you'd raise your hands. And many of us in this room have done that. We have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for all eternity. Our security and safety is resting in Him and not our own righteousness. So what does that mean for us? The phrase, the just shall live by faith. Well, guess what, my friend? It means the same thing it did for us in salvation. We must trust Christ to lead us and guide us through His Word to the life decisions that we all should make. Those decisions will require us to walk by faith and not by sight. Why is that? Because God tells us in Romans 14:23 that if it is not of faith, then it is of sin. I must live every day depending on Jesus Christ, listening to His Word in my life, walking the road of faith based upon that Word. We can then be confident that God will accomplish His perfect will in our lives when we base our lives on His Word. What does He tell us in Philippians 1:6? Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We can rest safely and secure, not just for salvation, but for this life that we live, becoming more like Jesus. The word is sanctification. Finally, we can learn from Jesus that doing the impossible, excuse me, we can learn from Peter, that doing the impossible requires us to look unto Jesus. Peter, he by far he's not a perfect individual, is he? He definitely has his faults. We can identify many of them throughout Scripture. But can I see a raise of hands in here of any of you who have walked on the water? I didn't think so, because none of us have. That's right. No one except Peter and Jesus walked on the water. And Peter accomplished that task of walking on the water because he kept his singular focus on Jesus at the beginning. We, like Peter, must keep our focus on Christ if we are to accomplish the impossible tasks of life. The writer of Hebrews encourages us to run the race of this life. And he encourages us to do it looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Christ is the answer for everything, every decision we need to make in our life. Now look at what happened to Peter when he took his focus off Christ. The Bible tells us in verse 30 of Matthew, "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." It is in the moment when Peter removes his focus from Jesus Christ that he begins to sink. Now let's face it. Our lives are not much different than the storm that Peter was going through that night. We face storms of all different types on a daily basis, whether it's emotional storms, whether it's physical storms, financial storms, relational storms, job storms, and yes, even church storms. All of these storms are just opportunities for us to concentrate our focus back on Jesus. In the midst of the storm, we have two options, don't we? One, we can turn our focus away from Christ, and we, like Peter, will begin to sink into the problems of the day. Or second, we can focus our vision on Jesus Christ, and we can learn something more about the person and character of who He is that we didn't know before the storm came. James 1:3-4 reminds us that His tribulations, these storms, that can actually be for our good if we allow them to refocus our attention on Christ, because they bring forth patience. See what the Bible says there in James 1? "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The Greek word there for patience, and I will readily admit I am not a Greek scholar, okay? But I did look this word up. And the Greek word for patience there is described this way. I thought it was very interesting. In the New Testament, this patience is the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith, even by the greatest trials and suffering. This patience or deliberate purpose then works in us to complete the work that Christ has called us to do. Now let's take that understanding of patience and go back and see how it applies to what we saw as Peter's experience. If Peter had practiced patience, be deliberately purposeful in heading to Jesus, not swerving or being sidetracked by things around him, as was mentioned in James, he would have kept his focus on Jesus and he would have completed the task in walking on the water to Jesus, becoming complete in what God had called him to do. But sadly, Peter didn't do this. He took his focus off Christ and he began to sink. He stopped doing the impossible task Christ had given him to do. Now we could end the message right there today and we're very close to being done. But let's face it, you and I are just like Peter. We could send ourselves out and say, hey, feel really good about yourself. Let's go accomplish the seemingly impossible. And guess what's going to happen this afternoon? About 15 minutes after we get out of service and we get on the road and you get behind a driver like me who drives like an old man, at least 6 miles an hour below the posted speed limit. Okay? And you are in a hurry to get to lunch. You've got a place to be, people to see. You're important. And you know what's going to cross your mind and possibly come out of your hand on the horn and all those kinds of fun things? Yeah, the storm of life's going to come. And guess what? We're going to be tempted to look away. We're going to lose our focus. We're going to lose our patience and steadfastness. And we're going to fall. We're going to sink. So yes, we should focus on the aspects of doing the seemingly impossible. But we should also learn a great truth in Peter's failure. And that truth is found in Proverbs 24, verse 16. The Bible tells us there, "For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again." When we fall, get back up. How do you get back up? Well, the same way Peter did. What did he do in verse 30? "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me." Friend, if you find yourself sinking today, call to Jesus. If you find yourself falling today, call to Jesus. If you find your life crumbling, call to Jesus. If you find the storms of life are distracting you, call to Jesus. And then rest in the example of what happened when Peter called out for help. Verse 31 tells us, "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him." Christ will catch you too today. I don't know what your needs are today, and let's be honest, you don't know what mine are. But if we should both know by now that the only place we can find help for our needs is where? It's in Jesus. Can today we claim that promise? Can we go to the Bible and find Jesus, the Word of God in flesh, speaking to us through his Word to help us in our time of need? Well, the answer today, my friend, is emphatically yes. Now, there are two things as we close this passage that we see. Verse 31, we see a tender rebuke to Peter. The Bible says, "Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Many of us today know the Word of God so well, yet we find ourselves so easily distracted by the storms of life. We try to do the work of God in our own strength and we fail. We cry to Jesus and he rescues us and he restores us, but this simple rebuke rings true, doesn't it? Why do you have so little faith? Why do you doubt my Word? Let us take this rebuke to heart this morning, friend, and purpose to live by faith, remembering the just shall live by faith. We close with the result of what happens when somebody does the seemingly impossible. Peter and Jesus, they walk back on the water together to the ship. They get back in, the storm stops, and the disciples, they break out into worship, don't they? Verse 32 and 33, "When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Can I remind us this morning of another passage in Matthew? Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." God has called us to be lights for him. And when we accomplish those impossible tasks that he's called us to do, his power in our lives is evident. And we point people to God, and they worship him for who he is. So can we ask the question, why do we not see much worship of God today? Could it be, church, that maybe it's because too many of God's people are floundering around and sinking instead of walking on the water? God, help us to be people who will accomplish his will in our lives. People who do the impossible tasks. People who walk on the water. God, help us to listen for his voice through the word. God, help us to leave the man-made securities that we should, to leave them behind us. And God, help us to look to Jesus, even in the fiercest of storms. Let's bow our head and close our eyes at this time. And as Pastor Dave comes, I'd like to ask this morning just a few questions as we enter the invitation. Has God been working your heart today? Well, we all have impossible tasks to accomplish for him. Yours are different than mine, for sure, but God can enable us to do them through him and bring glory to him as we direct worship to him. This morning, I'd like to ask you, my Christian friend, is there something that you need to commit to God today? Is there some impossible task for which you need to refocus your attention on Christ? Is there one of you who is failing and needs to call out for help? Is there any here today that need Jesus to call, as a Christian, to call out to Him to help? I'd like to pray for you today. If you're a Christian here today and you say, Pastor Chris, I need that help. I need that encouragement. There's a storm in life going on right now, and maybe I'm just being tempted to look away, or maybe I'm failing. I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? I'll say a word of prayer for you in just a moment. Amen. 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 Thank you. Maybe you're here today and you realize that your impossible task is simply getting to heaven. You've never accepted Jesus Christ's payment for your sin. You've never asked Christ to save you personally. Well, today there are men and women who can help you as you make that decision for yourself. You today can tell Jesus, can call on Him to save you. And guess what, my friend? He will. If that is you today and you need to call on Jesus to save you, I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand at this time? Is there anyone here who'd say, I need to make that call today, to call on Jesus to save me? Father, we thank You for the message this morning. Thank You for the opportunity to share Your word. I pray that it has been powerful. And Father, I pray that You would use it, not my words, but Yours. In Jesus' name, amen. In your hymnal, you're going to find hymn number 496. If you've raised your hand today, you need to come forward and make that commitment. Call out for help on this altar. Do so. If you need to know Jesus as your personal Savior, would you come as we sing? Let's stand as we turn to 496 in your hymnal as we sing. The altar is open. Will you come?
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely. Jesus, I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all. Surrender all.
Is he there? Not yet? All right, we're going to have a baptism this morning. Let's sing another verse, give you another opportunity, and we're excited to have someone baptized this morning. But let's sing that third verse, all to Jesus. Oh, He's there now. We'll save it. Amen? Amen. But what a joy to see people saved and added to the family of God and then follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Please be seated, and His center will do this.
He want to be baptized, but I told him, just wait a little. I want to be sure that you understand. And he professed his faith in Jesus Christ. Sorry for my English. I just preach in Spanish. My tongue is heavily blessed with Spanish. Okay. Logan, did you receive the Lord Jesus like your personal Savior?
Yes.
¿Recibiste a Cristo en tu corazón? Are you sure when you die you're going to go to heaven?
Sí.
Amen. Por tu agarra tus manos ahí. Por tu profesión de fe en Cristo Jesús, your faith in Jesus Christ, in obedience to the divine commandment, I baptize you in the nombre del Padre, del Hijo, y del Espíritu Santo. Sepultados en la semejanza de su muerte, levantados en la semejanza de su resurrección. I forgot about the English this part, but trust me, it's the Bible. Okay. All right. Thank you.
Hey, I understood it. It was even in Spanish. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's stand. It's always good to see that. Thank you, Lord, for adding one and seeing those waters stirred up there. Amen. Let's be busy this week. That's why we're here. We're here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with every single person we come in contact with. That's the mission that's before us. And you say, I'm ready to go to heaven. Well, then you better get busy, because when you talk to the last person you're supposed to talk to, God's going to take you home. Amen. So get busy. Get busy for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together this morning. I pray that you would work in and through each one of us this week. I pray that we would run to you, that we would rely on you, that we would believe that you are who you say you are, Lord, and that we'll trust you. Father, we need to trust you more than we ever had before. You are the one that'll make a difference in our outlook, in our attitude, in our difference in making a difference in this world. Pray that you'd use us. Be with many that can't be with us this morning because of going through some tough times. I think especially of Terry Ernie this morning. I pray you'd just touch her body, meet those special needs there. Father, we love you. Thank you that we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be back tonight. The teen group is going to give a special presentation of their week at camp, and I know it'll be a blessing.